Well, good morning. Welcome to our service. Thank you that we have been worshiping God. We've been exalting Him, and He is exalted on the praises of His people. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about how to set yourself up for success. And that can be in any area of your life that you want to apply it to. Success has a lot of different avenues. Today we're going to look at the avenue of finances, but we're going to take a look at it from a physical point. We're going to look at it from an emotional, mental, and spiritual aspects of it. So success is beautiful. So let's take a look at what we have here. We're talking about this idea of the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said it, where you're listening to some kind of informational thing on the TV or on Netflix or something like that, on the news, and it says something about this person is like the wealthiest person in the world. And you're just like, yep, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Right? And we're saying it like it's not good. And yet, it comes from the Bible. It does. In 1968, there were sociologists, and they studied that law, that spiritual law, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and they named it the Matthew effect. These are secular sociologists, and they called it the Matthew effect. And they got that from Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. And this is right after the parable of the talents. So you've got the guy with the five talents, the 10 talents, the one talent, and the person who had the one talent didn't do anything with it. And those that did have more, they increased. And so the master came back and said, "You wicked servant, you did nothing. You hit it in the ground and it's still the same." So he took that one talent and gave it to the one who had the most. And I always thought, why did he give it to the one who had more? Why didn't he give it to the middle guy? At least he could have another one, but he gave it to the one who had the most. It's like, what? But that's what Jesus said. In fact, it's right there in Matthew 25, 29. "For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has." The other references here are the same, almost the verbatim, the exact same phrase, but it comes after the parable of the sower went out to sow seed. And so the one that the sociologists picked up on one was the financial one. And they have studied this over the years now. And let's take an example of education. When children are in elementary school and they're learning how to read, those students that pick it up right away and they keep reading and reading more and they get better and better at it, their grades go up, they excel in school, and then many of them go on to college. But those students that didn't pick up the reading so fast and they're struggling, many of them didn't even graduate from high school. They gave up. And so those that had, they got more, they got better. And those that didn't have it, even what they had was taken away. They didn't even enjoy reading because it was too hard. And so that's just one example in education. Same thing with finances. There are people that have and they get more and more and more. They know and understand the elements of finance. And then there's people that didn't get trained. They don't know. They didn't find out. And they don't know much about finances. And they're still struggling, trying to get along. And even now in our society, we are seeing that dichotomy get even bigger and greater, that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And so which side of that do you want to be on? You know, this phrase of Jesus, the saying that he said, was recorded four times in three Gospels, and so it is a spiritual law. So it is really behooving of us then to be able to say, this is a mystery, this is a dynamic, this is a law that I need to understand. I need to learn it and I need to apply it to my life, because God is not unjust that he would think of his people as poor getting poorer. No, he put this principle into the earth so that his people would grow and get richer and richer. We want to pay attention and apply this to our life. God is not a respecter of persons. The scripture says that he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He didn't just say, okay, well, the righteous, we're going to give you the best, and the unrighteous, we're not going to give the best. No, God is not a respecter of persons. And every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So this is that Matthew effect. The rich get richer. So he has given us these principles and these keys to engage so that we can be the ones who are getting richer. Praise God. Amen. I want to be on that side of it. I don't want to be poor getting poorer. And one of the examples here is taken from Genesis chapter 26. Now, Abraham was very rich. And when he passed on, Isaac is the one who inherited it all. Isaac got all of that. And back when Abraham was still alive, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went to Egypt to go to where there was food. And so Isaac, he had all of this wealth, and now there's a famine in the land. So he's thinking, I'm going to go to Egypt. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to go to the Philistines. So Isaac says, okay, I'm going to go over to where the Philistines are. And the Philistines said, okay, come on, you're okay. You can stay here. And it says here in chapter 26, verses 12 and 13, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So there's three stages. He sowed and he reaped 100-fold. That's increase. That's amazing. That's great. Then it says, the man waxed great and went forward. Well, what does that mean? Waxed great. It means he increased. It means that he was growing exponentially. And it says he went forward. He had to go forward because the land that had already reaped 100-fold, he now has more and he needs more land to grow more so that it can continue to increase. And he grew until he became very great. He became exceedingly wealthy. He prospered in the famine. He prospered in the land of the Philistines, so much so that the Philistines told him, get out of here. Just go, because you're taking up all the land. You're taking up the resources of water. Just go, go, please, just go. So he was so wealthy that he outgrew the land of the Philistines. So Isaac prospered in his wealth. He prospered. This is the rich getting richer. And for many of us, the problem is we don't understand a lot of the keys that the wealthy people know. We don't understand some of those basic financial principles. We don't understand how to take what we have and get it to multiply and grow until we become very rich. And what happens a lot of times is people get jealous. People get jealous. And they just you know, wag their tongue. The rich get richer. You know, we see Elon Musk, richest man in the world, $1 trillion. And we're like, wow, that's a lot of money. That's not fair. Somebody might say that. They're like, that's just not fair. How come he has all that money? What, he should give it away. And they start, Elon Musk, the rich get richer. And there was a realtor, and she was thinking that way. She's like, yeah, that's just not fair. He's got all that money. And so the person said to her, well, let's see. Let's just suppose that you sold 50 houses last year. So you get commissions on 50 houses. That's wonderful. But this other realtor that's part of your group, they only sold five. So let's just say they say, well, let's just take 12 of your commissions and give it to the person who has five. Wouldn't that be fair? And she's like, no, I work for that. It's like, yeah, exactly. It would be stealing, right? Absolutely. It would be stealing. So we're thinking about Elon Musk and how much money he has, and let's put it into some perspective. Let's just say that you earned $100,000 a year. And that started way back during the time of the pyramids in Egypt. So from way back then, every year you earned $100,000 all the way up until today. That would equal 15% of Elon Musk's net worth. Wow. But then you think about it, what did he do? Well, he invented Tesla, PayPal, SpaceX, Neuralink, the Boring Company, and he has all these other ideas, but he's like giving those ideas away to other people, say, here's some great, if you develop this, you'll be rich. And I just don't have time. Here, take it. He's got so much understanding. And that, to me, that's a God-given gift, that he can think of these things and put them into practice, and that he's able to multiply and multiply and multiply. Well, then this realtor's like, yeah, well, he doesn't pay taxes. And they said, well, do you like paying taxes? She says, no, I don't like paying taxes. I'm like, well, then you're just jealous because you don't have his CPA. You don't have his accountant. And she's like, you're right. I'm not mad at him. I'm jealous. Like, yeah, because the rich get richer. So we want to be on that side. We want to be rich getting richer. We want to be able to tap into that kind of wealth. We want to know, how do we do this? And God has put some principles in place that we can talk about today. And we're going to look at what physically can we do? Physically, what can we do to get on that side of rich getting richer? Well, we give tithes and offerings, and we give to the poor, right? So in ABC, we have taught a lot about tithes and offerings. And Pastora Sarah gave a great sermon last week about offerings. And, before that, there was about tithes. So we have a lot of teaching on tithes and offerings. And the classic verse for tithes is Malachi chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. And it begins that you are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me. And they're like, how do we rob God? I said, you didn't bring in your tithe. You didn't bring in your 10%. Because when you bring in your 10%, I just open up the windows and pour out a blessing on you so big you can't even contain it all. So why are you cursed? Don't curse yourself. Open up the windows of heaven by giving your 10%. So you reverse the curse. There is no curse on your income, on the money, on your property, on your things that you have in your home. There's no curse on those things because God is involved in your 90% when you give him the 10%. And so we just take away that curse. That's really baseline. That's just the number one, just baseline, because anything over and above that, we just call that gravy. Okay? So tithe, 10%. And give your offerings. Give your offerings. Because when you're sowing into other people, you're sowing into other types of ministries, you're sowing, you're giving your time, your money, your resources, your energy, your presence, you're giving all of this, you're sowing it, you're going to get back. And according to your faith, a hundredfold back, 30, 60, up to a hundredfold back. So when you mix it with love, you mix it with faith, it produces a harvest for you. So with tithes and offerings, really what we're talking about is being consistent in giving to the Lord. We're consistently setting aside 10% for God's purposes, consistently. So what really we're talking about is being a good manager. A good manager is consistent. A good manager is accountable. Good manager is has a lot of discipline. A good manager is honest. So when you're going to give your 10%, that's between you and God. You're not announcing it, you're not proclaiming, "Hey, I'm giving my tithe." No, it's this is between you and God, and you're giving the 10%. Now you're being honest with God. You're being honest with yourself. You're being diligent. You're being faithful. You're being trustworthy. All these are characteristics of a good manager. So then, as you give your money and your time and your effort and who you are to God, then God can trust you with more money to manage. He knows you are faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And you get to be increased, you increase and increase according to your abilities. So practice with the tithe and offering, you are practicing money management. Sowing and reaping, right? Okay. Also, the Lord says, give to the poor and to widows and orphans. So he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, will he pay him again? Proverbs 19:17. So when you give of your money to the poor, the Lord will bring that money back to you because you're lending it. So God gives it back. And then Matthew 19:21, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler and says, "If you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So the rich young ruler then, he has all this money, all this wealth, and Jesus says, go and sell it. Well, that's a test. Does the man own the money and the prestige and everything that goes with wealth, or does the wealth have him? And so the Lord is testing him. Go and sell all that you have. And then follow me, knowing Jesus knew this, but the rich young ruler did not. And as a matter of fact, it's been now several years since Apostle Joshua brought these two verses together for me. It says that if you have pity on the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. So if that rich young ruler had given away and sold all that he had, then and give to the poor, then the Lord would have brought it back again to him. And he wouldn't have lost anything. In fact, he would be one of the disciples right there. Maybe he would have been the treasurer. Who knows? He had the financial IQ. And so it's very important that when you hear the Lord say something, that you're quick to act on it. Quick to act on it. So don't be afraid to give to the poor. And then some people say, yeah, but if I give money to the poor, they're going to spend it on alcohol, they're going to get drugs, because it's been shown that approximately 80% of homeless people are addicted somehow to something. And so I don't want to contribute to that addiction. But there's so many ways you can give to the poor. Maybe in your car, you have a case of water, you have some protein bars. So that when you see someone and they're on the corner begging with their sign, you can hand them water and a protein bar and say, here's some nourishment, here's some water to hydrate. And you can do that. You can swing by McDonald's, come back and hand them a bag of food. There's so many things you can do. I know somebody that what they would do is they had these baggies in their truck, and they had in the baggies, they had water, they had trail mix, they also had a travel toothbrush, a travel toothpaste, underwear, and socks. And that was all in this baggie, and they would just give the baggie to homeless people as they were asking for money. So there's many different ways you can give to the poor. Now, Bible also says to give to widows and orphans. Now, do widows need their bills paid? 100%. But there are many widows, they need a conversation more than they need money. Give them a call. Spend your time and effort to engage with them. Send them a bouquet of flowers with something that says, I love you, I appreciate you. Right? There's lots of different ways you can give to widows and in the same respect, orphans. But don't be afraid to just give of your time and yourself to people. It's not always about giving money. Give of who you are, right? So instead of sending a handyman over to their home, take a ladder and go over there and clear out the gutters, right? Do something, help out. Those are very good ways, very practical ways that we can give to widows and orphans and to the poor. So, gratitude and thankfulness opens opportunities. So, we think of emotions of gratitude, being thankful. So, our emotions are involved also when we want to open up opportunities and give ourselves up for success. Gratitude and thankfulness. How many of you, when you look back on your life and you think, man, if I had done XYZ, I would be in a much better place today. I missed that opportunity back there. Ah, and then you just kind of, man, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I do that? And I just had one of those in the last few months. I was trying to engage myself and learning how to do more things like the stock market and cryptocurrency a little bit and this and that. And I was on a Zoom call with some people, and in the background I heard somebody shout out XRP. I'm thinking XRP. I have no idea what that is. So I Googled it. XRP. Oh, it's cryptocurrency. Yeah, okay. So I looked it up, how much it was. It was 50 cents. No, 50 cents. Okay. And then I researched it, found out that it was under some kind of a lawsuit at the moment, but all these banks are buying it up. It's really, starting to gain some momentum because the lawsuit was about to end and it would be free and free to prosper, and everybody's like on tiptoes waiting to see what's going to happen. I looked it up on YouTube, found out some information. I was like, yeah, okay. I think I can do that. I can buy XRP 50 cents, no problem. So I had in my mind a certain amount of money that I was going to put into that. And so I thought, well, doesn't it work like the stock market? I couldn't find it on the stock market. Like, where's that? And then I realized, oh, it says something about a wallet. What's a wallet? So I'm looking up wallet, and then I find one company. Because of the lawsuit, it was not available in the United States. It was illegal to sell it. However, there was one company that was allowed to sell it legally. And so I'm trying to figure out this wallet thing. And then I had to prove something. I had to go get some documents and all this stuff. Well, It went from 50 cents to $3.50. And I looked at that and I went, oh my gosh, I would have made $100,000. I could have made $100,000. And then it came down a little bit. I go, and that's right there, that right there, that's where I'm going to sell it. That would be $80,000. But I missed it. So I had a choice. Could I be hitting myself? Why didn't you get into that? Why? What's wrong with you? Why? Or could I turn my attentions to being grateful and thankful? And I said, Lord, I thank you that you have me on a trajectory where I'm able to identify an opportunity. I knew nothing about XRP. Thank you that you brought that into my vision, that I could see that that was something that would be a good thing to invest in. I thank you that you're bringing me into an awareness of these things. Thank you. And now, Lord, I'm ready. Okay, next time something else comes along, I want to be ready. And that's the key. We need to be in position to prosper. I wasn't in position because I didn't even know what a wallet was. What's a wallet? So I had absolutely no way to have received all of that. However, I am now, right? And so as I'm educating myself and learning about these things, the Lord is bringing opportunities to me and I can identify them. And so I'm very, very grateful. Even though I missed XRP, there's more coming. There's more down the pike. Not a problem. It's okay. So gratitude and thankfulness. We give thanks in all things. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's what Paul says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So we praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're giving us eyes to see opportunities and that you're helping us to be in position to be containers that can't even contain all the blessings that you're going to be giving to us. We praise you, Jesus. So gratitude opens doors, it opens opportunities, and it changes mindsets. And it will take our natural substance and it can exponentially explode them into abundance supernaturally because we can receive from the Lord the whispers of wisdom to know what to do and when to do it. And a really good example of that is when Jesus fed the 5,000. There's all these people. Jesus was preaching to them. And it got late, and people are hungry. And he says to the disciples, let's not send them away because they might faint along the way. Feed them. And they're like, but Lord, we don't have anything. And except for this boy over here, he says he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so in John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves from the boy. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And so, whenever I watch a Jesus movie and they show this scene, it's so dramatic. And here's the boy, and Jesus takes the bread, and then Jesus lifts it up to heaven, and he says, thank you, Father, right? Thank you, Father. Now that's all well and good, absolutely. But what if he wasn't saying thank you to God the Father? What if he was saying thank you to the little boy? Have you ever given a gift, a very precious gift to someone, and they really appreciate it, and they look right at you, and they say thank you, and it makes you feel so good? Imagine the impact on that little boy when Jesus said thank you. This little boy was hungry and he gave his food away. And he gave it to the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus. And Jesus said, thank you. And he took it, and I'm sure in such gratitude and thankfulness that Jesus then multiplied it, and it came, and he gave it to the disciples, and it went out to all the 5,000. And you know what it says, that the 5,000 are men besides the women and children. So there was probably 15,000 or more people there. That's a big miracle. But it was with thanksgiving, thankfulness, and gratitude. That was the catalyst. So with gratitude, you will get an increase. So if you want more love in your life, be thankful for the love that you have. If you want more friends, go out of your way to express thankfulness and gratitude to your friends. If you want more money, be thankful for what you have. Don't look at your bank account and think glass half empty. No, thank God that your glass is half full. Because God will use that to increase you. And that gratitude brings blessing, and it's impossible to be bitter and thankful at the same time. It's impossible. Now, some people might have road rage, and they're out on the car, and somebody cuts them off, and they're like, Jesus, bless them. Ugh, right? Jesus, bless them. Well, there's a lot of sarcasm. There's angst in that voice, but there's the blessing. And people, when they do that, after a while, it becomes an ingrained part of who they are to then say, oh, okay, bless them, Lord, bless them. I pray for their family. I pray that a laborer of the harvest would cross their path and minister the gospel to those people, to their family, and to their relatives. I pray that they are blessed at their work. I pray that their friends are good friends and influence them for good and not for evil. And you just start blessing them. And after a while, it's so impossible to be mad. It's impossible to be angry because you've learned how to use blessing instead of cursing. In James chapter 3, verse 9 and 11, it says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So in your blessing, you can't also curse. So speak blessings. Cursings bring you down. There's that frequency that's just so negative, and it just brings everything. And all those opportunities you can no longer see because you're down here. But when you're blessing, you are a blessing, and you're blessing people. Those opportunities are right there, and the Lord is helping you to identify them. So, when we're speaking blessings and not cursings, we are framing our world with our words. That's what God the Father did. He spoke it out, and the worlds became. And you and I are speaking out words, and we are either creating a house for ourselves that's going to be negative or positive. And we want positive. We want to have positive. So what is our life going to be like tomorrow? How are your words today? What is your life going to be as a trajectory? Is it going to be towards success? Or is it going to be towards the same old thing? Depends on your words. And it's out of your heart the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? Gratitude in your heart, thanksgiving In all things, give thanks, for it is the will of God. So you're giving thanks for things, in all things. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if you're speaking negativity, you're going to get that fruit. So speak life and receive that fruit instead. So we're going to need to change the way we think. It opens up mental opportunities, right? Our mind. How's our mind? What's happening in our mind? We don't want to curse our mindset with negativity. Don't meditate on the wrong done to you, but meditate on God. Don't meditate on the bad things that have happened. That's over. Maybe it's in your household and you're still seeing it, you're still hearing it, like, ah, right? But don't dwell on the negativity. Don't meditate on it. Meditate on God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 23 and verse 78, talks about this. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me. So they're backbiting, saying lies, doing all this negativity thing to him. But God, your servant, I did meditate on your statutes. So he didn't meditate on what the other people are doing, did not meditate on what they're saying. He had his focus on God's word. He had his focus on the promises of God. He had his focus on what God is doing in the earth, not what these other people are doing. It's so negative. In verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate on your precepts. The focus is on the affirmative, not the negative. What does God say about my situation? What does God say about me? Who am I? What does God think about me? What does the scripture say about who I am? What does God say about my finances? What does God say about my relationships? Find it in the scriptures. Be in prayer. Ask God specifically, directly to him, and listen and meditate on what he says. Meditate on God. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 4:22-24 and Romans 12:2 both address that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed here. Get this part going. Focus on God. Also, we need to educate ourselves to gain new skills. So if we're talking about finances as a means of success, defining success financially, then we need to be able to be open to learning new skills. How do we be the one that is rich and getting richer? How are we going to be the one that to him who has, more shall be given? We need to upgrade our financial IQ. Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 8. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of your mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. So wisdom and understanding. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, we're focused on God and his word. We're in prayer. We're meditating. So when we're doing our affirmations, it's not always like, how many did I do? How many did I do? Why don't you just take fewer of them and just really meditate it? And with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, picture what that looks like in your life. Picture what the fulfillment of that could be, knowing that God can do infinitely bigger, better, and greater than that. So we focus and we meditate. We focus and meditate on the Word of God to gain wisdom and understanding, and we get new skills. If you need new skills, you need to go to podcasts. Check it out on a YouTube video. Find out. Maybe take a course. Find somebody who's doing what you want to do and ask them questions. And volunteer and say, hey, can I help you out somehow so I can learn how to do this? So find a way to put yourself in position to receive the blessing. So how does the one who has more shall be given? How do we get into that line? Okay, well, we talked about giving with our tithes and offerings to the poor, to the widows and orphans. We have gratitude and thankfulness. We need to change the way we think. We need to get educated, be in position, and we need to change the way we hear. Back when Caleb and Joshua and the children of Israel were in the desert and they were making their way towards the promised land, they came to the river Jordan, and the promised land is on the other side. And they're like, okay, well, we're going to set camp right here. We're going to send some spies over. We're going to find out what's over there. And so the 12 spies went and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, we are more than able to take this land. God is with us. He told us he was with us. He said, come over here, go to the promised land and take it. I am with you, and we can do it. We see it. It's possible. But the other 10 spies went, I don't think so. No, those are giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers. And those giants just want to step on a bug, and that would be us. So, no, we can't do it. And all the people started to mourn. Oh, what God just brought us out here to die. What's going to happen? Oh. And the Lord was so upset. He's like, come on, get across the Jordan. Just go, get in there. But they didn't go. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, the word preached to them did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't hear the word of Joshua and Caleb and the word of the Lord. They didn't mix it with faith. They missed it, because the word says, be careful how you hear. So if you hear negativity, you're going to think things are negative. If you internally are affirmative, you're going to start to hear more and more affirmative. Joshua and Caleb heard affirmative. The other spies did not, and the children of Israel did not, and they ended up dying in the wilderness. So we need to take God's word on finances or any other topic. Remember, how you define success, that's up to you. But you take the word of God, you take the promises of God, and you meditate on them. You speak them over your life, because you're framing your world. And then you act on the conditions of the promise. And when you do this, you will see results. So don't forget, God responds to faith. Throughout the Gospels, every time Jesus did something for someone, he's talking about their faith. In Matthew chapter 9, there's three examples. There's the man that was sick of the palsy. And Jesus said, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you, rise and walk. So he saw their faith. And then the next one is the woman with the issue of blood. And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and virtue came into her because of her faith. And Jesus said to her, you know, it was your faith has made you whole. And then there were these blind men, and they came to Jesus, and he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So it was faith that Jesus was responding to. So God responds to faith and mix it with what you hear, right? What you hear mix with faith and things start popping. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So again, you know, give of yourself, give of your resources, give of your time and money, give of who you are. Don't be weary in well-doing. Continue to sow, because you will reap a harvest. So whatever it is that you're sowing, expect that to come back to you. And then, of course, the big one. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the necessary things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So what is it that separates us from secular? Is that we have God. We have Jehovah Jireh. We have the God of abundance. And he put these laws in place. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. They're in place to bless you. They're there to bless you. So we need to step into alignment with God's purposes. Search the scriptures. Find the scriptures on finances. Meditate on them. Speak them over yourself and act on the conditions of the promise, and you will be successful. You will have abundance, and you will be the rich getting richer. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Deborah. Wonderful lesson. So many good nuggets in there. You got to dig them out, dig them up, and implement them and make them a part of your life. The scriptures are always rich, and it's so special the way she put them all together today. You know, it's just the leading of the Lord, leading us into success. God's kind of success, God's system of prosperity. That's what he wants for us, because it's the best. As far as we're concerned, it should be the only. Hallelujah. So let's take a moment to confess sins, either known or unknown, wherever you're at, and then we will go into communion. We thank you, Father, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, take this, eat it. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, you took those 39 stripes from that terrible whip. How painful that was for you, we can't even begin to imagine. But it was your intention, and you followed through to pay the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be known to mankind, and you did it for us so that we would not have to suffer any symptoms, none of that junk. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for that terrible price for us, that we have the wonderful aspect of walking in health and strength and life, victorious in our bodies, lining up with the Word of God that says that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we can boldly proclaim we are the healed of the Lord, and we say so. And we say it out loud so heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know exactly where we stand, for we stand on the Word of the living God, for that is truth. It's absolute truth, and it is our truth as we embrace it and receive it. And we receive now from your precious broken body in this great exchange, Jesus, to receive health, healing, wholeness, restoration, and rejuvenation for our bodies from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, every cell, fiber, organ, and system in our bodies. We give you glory and praise and thanksgiving, Jesus, as we now partake together. And after the supper on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus, Jesus, you gave up your life. You poured out every drop of your life-giving blood. Again, part of this great exchange. You died so we could live, so we didn't have to die. We don't have to die. Your word is full of life. Life. God is all about life. Zoe life, the life that's vibrant and alive and vibrant and just so strong and healthy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this life that you have given us, washing away all of our sins. And if there's no sin, there's no wage of sin. And you've sealed the old covenant and established the new, better, and everlasting covenant with your blood. How awesome. How wonderful. You did this all for us out of your great love for us. You loved us before we first loved you. But now we know we're part of your family. We've said yes to you, Jesus, and we love you with all of our beings. We give you our all as you've given us your all. And we receive of your precious, life-giving, promise-giving blood. We thank you for it, Jesus. We partake together now.